Morning, everyone. It's great to be able to share some of God's word with you this morning. I wonder, first of all, if there's a time where you've ever felt like a bit of a fake, a time when you've felt like a bit of a fraud, hoping that people wouldn't see that you don't quite match up. This week, saw the release of a new book written by Nelson Mandela. The book was one that he was working on when he sadly passed away in 2013. When Nelson Mandela passed away, so many people wanted to pay tribute to him, to his remarkable life. And so a stadium was booked in South Africa, and a memorial service was arranged. But by the end of the memorial service, people weren't talking much about Nelson Mandela. They weren't talking much about the world leaders who had been there. They weren't talking about David Cameron or Tony Blair or Prince Charles. They weren't talking about Barack Obama or Ban Ki-moon. All anybody wanted to talk about was the man who was sharing a stage with them. Everyone wanted to talk about this man here. His name was Amsanchi Yanchi. He was a gentleman who was hired to do sign language for the event. This event was being beamed all over the world. It included attendance over 90 heads of state. It had speeches from some of the world's most powerful people. But there was one big problem with the event. See, as this long event went on and as his speeches carried on, more and more complaints started to come in to the organizers. Complaints from people with hearing impairments, from charities for the deaf. Everyone was saying the same thing. They were phoning in and they were saying, "This person does not know sign language. This is not sign language. This is just some guy randomly waving his arms around." And it turned out, the organizers looked into it, and it turned out this person had no proper training in sign language, no proper qualifications. He thought he would just blag it. Like, how hard can it be? It turned out he had set up a company doing sign language, and each time people complained, he would close down that company, he'd start up another company, he'd move to another place. And eventually he found himself being asked, hired to wave his hands around for Nelson Mandela's memorial service. So it turned out that the person at the very center of the world's attention, surrounded by some of the most gifted, competent people, was this man trying to blend in desperately, hoping that no one would notice that he was a fake, that he was a fraud. And my question, I guess, I don't know if it's just me, but I wonder if anyone ever feels like that about their faith. Like, we're trying so hard to look the part, to match up to those around us, hoping that nobody notices that we don't quite make the cut. I don't know if anybody else sometimes feels like a fraud, thinking, "I may look the part, but deep down I know the truth. I know I don't quite match up." For the next few weeks, we are studying the armor of God. Last week, if you were here, thanks for coming back. Last week, we focused on the belt of truth. And we looked at how God's truth reveals our real enemy. That we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against unseen, deceptive enemies. We looked at how God's truth reveals our real path. That we shouldn't be depending on our own wisdom and our own understanding, but we should be continually bringing decisions under the light of God's truth. And we looked finally at how God's truth reveals to us our real strength. That the strength of a Roman soldier was in his belt. That the mark of a Roman soldier was his belt. And so we need to be known as Christians who carry God's truth into every situation. Who speak it, who live it, who wrap ourselves in it. So that we can see through the lies of the enemy and be able to focus on God's truth. Today we're going to be looking at Scripture and asking ourselves, do we have a true picture of who we really are? So if you've got a Bible, why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're given this account of the armor of God that Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes about. Yesterday, a lot of you will know, there was a wedding here. It was Rob Fraser-Bin's wedding, getting married to Lisa. And within that wedding, it was quite an unusual wedding in many ways. There's ladders covered in flowers. And lots of things were unusual about it. One thing was in it, which happens at many, many weddings, which was that people talk about their heart. They talk about loving with their whole heart, which is a strange thing to say. Often we can look at commentary of sporting events, and people will say, "Oh, the team didn't play with any heart." And we have this concept of the heart, and it's one that's used in Scripture as well. Very rarely in Scripture, when it talks about the heart, is it actually talking about a physical heart. So often it's talking about something much more important, something much more. For example, the prophet Samuel, he's asked to go and anoint the new king. And he goes to the house of a man called Jesse, who's got 8 sons. And one by one, he looks at the sons, and he looks at, first of all, at the biggest, the tallest, the most impressive-looking son, and God says, "No, this is not the son who's going to be king." And God says, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." And so he one by one goes down the line until he gets down to David, who was the least impressive-looking, unfortunately, and God said, "Yes, this is a person, because he has a heart like mine." And so this is what's meant by a heart. He's obviously not choosing a king based on the strength of his actual heart. He's saying, "I see the real person. I see what he's like underneath." That's what's meant by heart, who you really are, your center, the real you, who God sees you to be. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it is a source of life." It's saying what your physical heart is to your physical body, that's what your spiritual heart is in the spiritual. And you must guard it. You must defend it. And that's why we need this second piece of armor that we're going to look at today. As we said last week, Paul writes in Ephesians about every part of a Christian's life. He looks at his family life and says, "Here's how to be a Christian in your family life." He looks at his work life. "Here's how to be a Christian at work." "Here's how to be a Christian in your personal life." And then in the final chapter of Ephesians, he closes by saying, "And you have an unseen enemy." And so every aspect, every area of your life is going to come under attack. It's going to be a battle for every area of your life. If you're going to stand, you need to wear the armor of God. And so he says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." It says we need to put on a breastplate of righteousness. When Paul wrote this, he was in prison, and every day he would see Roman soldiers. These soldiers would have had on breastplates, a metal shield worn on their midsection from their neck to their thighs. The main job of the breastplate was to protect their heart. And for that reason, no soldier would ever dream of going into battle without it. Can you imagine how daft it would be for them to get on the belt, to put on the helmet, to put on the sandals, and then to leave their heart completely exposed to the attacks of the enemy? And in the same way, we need to put on our spiritual breastplate, because we have an enemy who wants to strike at our spiritual heart and do as much damage to our identity as possible. Revelation chapter 12, it describes the devil as the accuser. It says he's the accuser who accuses day and night. I wonder if you can relate to that. I wonder if you've ever felt that kind of attack. Have you ever gone to do something for God and heard that voice say, "Seriously, you, are you wanting to do that? Do you really think you're good enough to do that? Have you forgotten who you really are? Have you forgotten where you're from? Have you forgotten what's been said about you? Have you forgotten what you've said about other people? Do you not remember what you did? Do you not remember what has been done to you? Do you remember 10 years ago? Do you remember 5 years ago? Do you remember last summer? Do you remember who you were? Do you remember who you are? Do you remember what you did yesterday?" These accusations can come quick and fast. Attacks on our heart. Attacks on the very identity, who we fundamentally are. And to defend ourselves against these attacks, Paul says we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, there are three options available to us to counteract these attacks. There are three types of righteousness we can put on, that we can choose from. Three views of righteousness. Two of them are man-made, and one of them is from God. Two of them are going to make us weaker and more vulnerable. one of them is going to give us real strength for our hearts. Firstly, there's an unhealthy view of perfect righteousness. You see, righteousness is God's standard. It's God's standard is perfection. Some people get it into their minds that if you're going to be a Christian, you need to be perfect. You need to live a perfect life. But Jesus came and lived the perfect life, and that's really the end of the list of perfect lives. You're not going to get added to that list. He has done it. To many people, this will seem like such a basic point. I'm sorry if that's you. If you want, you can tune out for 2 minutes. But there are some people in this room who your past experiences of religion have been so legalistic and so prescriptive, and your experience of religious people when in positions of authority has been so controlling and so domineering, and your acceptance has been so dependent on obeying rules and trying to make a certain standard. And so many people, unconsciously, subconsciously, the result is many people have believed the lie that God expects from us perfection. And they believe the lie that when they don't give God perfection, when they don't act perfectly, he ceases to love us, he ceases to accept us. And so many people beat themselves up when inevitably they don't make the cut. See, when we have this view of righteousness, it seems like wearing the breastplate is an absolute impossibility. If left to your own devices, there is no way. If we are left to our own devices, there's no way we can meet God's standard. Even the most good-natured, even the best person in the room on their very best day will fall completely, woefully shy of God's level. See, in Isaiah 64, it talks about us when we're at our best, the righteous things we do, and God says, these righteous deeds, they're like filthy rags. In Romans 3, that was read for us, it says, all have sinned, every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. He's saying, you're not going to be perfect. Now, it's definitely true that we should be allowing the Holy Spirit to convict us in our actions, to help shape us to be more like Christ day by day. But what is important is your righteousness is not dependent on your perfection. If perfection is what Paul was referring to when he commanded us to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we would all be completely hopeless. And our enemy would like us to chase after perfection instead of chasing after God. Because the pursuit of perfection can become a bottomless pit of idolatry and shame while we're working hard to try and prove ourselves right and fit for heaven. And all the while, the breastplate that would protect us goes unworn and unused. For many of us, though, this idea of perfection, it doesn't really affect us. It won't be much of an issue. Let me tell you about the second view of righteousness. This is the view that has left me open to attack on many, many occasions. So let me tell you all about it. It's option two. It's comparative righteousness. This is not when you compare yourself to perfection. It's when you compare yourself to the person sitting next to you. You can take a look at them and decide how close to perfection that is. Don't tell them, though. Don't tell them. It might just be me, but have you ever spent time with a certain Christian who just seems like they're doing really well? They're in a really good place, and you come away from it feeling like the worst Christian ever because they're doing so well. Like everything else is going so well for them, and they never struggle with anything. Their prayer life is on fire, and they have sussed it all out, and they seem to just glide through life. And you come away with a deep conviction that someone should punch them in the face. Some Christian biographies do this. I don't know if you've ever read certain Christian biographies, that the badly written ones are the ones that make it seem as if the person just had victory after victory and success after success, and there was never any problem with their faith at all. And I read sometimes these biographies, and I come away thinking, they're the righteous ones. That's what it means to be righteous. These people were so impressive. These people are so impressive. And when I read my Bible and it talks about how God loves the righteous, I think, well, that's definitely not me. That's so-and-so that I read a book of. That's so-and-so who I met at church that time. God doesn't love me the way that he loves this person, because the Bible says God loves the righteous, and I am not. Or you read in James 5, James talks about the prayer of a righteous man is powerful, accomplishes much. And I used to always read that and think, man, I wish I was righteous. Then my prayers would accomplish much. There'd be power in my prayer. And again, this shame that this creates can be massively damaging when we try and compare ourselves to other Christians. Sometimes comparative righteousness doesn't result in shame. Sometimes it results in pride, which can be equally damaging. We start to think, actually, I'm doing pretty well. I didn't think I was that bad, but then I met Jimmy, and he is a state. And we start to think, I would never do the things that that person does, so I'm doing pretty well. God's pretty lucky to have me on his team, because I give more, I'm more generous than anyone else in my friendship group, and, you know, so comparatively, I'm pretty righteous. Paul talks about this in Philippians 3. He says something like this. He says, if human comparisons were the things that are important, if that's what was important, then I would have nothing to worry about. He says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. He says, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, like the best of the best. I'm a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. Every rule that you could keep, I could keep it that little bit better. But then he says, all of these things in which I used to put my trust for righteousness, all of these things I now count as nothing, as worthless, as rubbish. He says, I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. God's perfect righteousness. Option one, God's perfect righteousness. It can be so discouraging because we're never going to reach it. Option two, comparative righteousness is deceiving because it's a measurement against an inaccurate standard. Neither of these can be the breastplate that Paul is referring to. There must be another way, a way to be truly generous, truly righteous without being perfect, without just trying to be better than everyone else. Then what we're told, when we're told to put on the breast of righteousness, we're being told to put on this, option three, imputed righteousness. That means it's righteousness credited to us on God's behalf, a righteousness given to us, a righteousness gifted to us. If you've ever seen or read Lord of the Rings by Tolkien, sorry to get a bit geeky for a wee second, you will know that one of the main characters, Frodo, he's given this breastplate of mithril. It's a hugely valuable fictional metal. It was described as being light as linen and stronger than steel. And Frodo doesn't fully understand the worth of this gift initially. Although it was worth a huge amount of money, it was worth more than the whole realm in which he lived. He didn't fully grasp its importance until he faced a troll. It's not a true story. He faced a troll. And the troll attacks him, and the troll stabs him right to his heart. And it seemed like all had been lost, all had been always coming to an end. But then he survives thanks to the breastplate that he's been given. Frodo gets back up again, and now he understands something of the value of the gift that he was given. You and I have been gifted a breastplate if we've believed in Christ and put our faith in him. It's not just any breastplate. It's a breastplate which is described in Isaiah 59. If you were listening out, you'll know that God is described as this warrior. And it says he himself puts on a breastplate of righteousness. And it's that Paul's pointing back to. Paul's plagiarizing Isaiah 59. He's saying, see that breastplate of righteousness? This is going to be your breastplate of righteousness that is gifted to you, imputed to you. He's giving us his own righteousness. That's why Hannah is painted. You can see this painting of a breastplate that's up on the stage here. This is why Hannah is painted it the way that she has. Apparently huge significance in colours. She was telling me all about it. You can ask her about it because I won't do it justice. But really importantly, huge significance and meaning in colours. And this breastplate is purple, and it's purple because it's the king's breastplate, gifted to each one of us. It's not earned, it's not deserved, but it's ours nonetheless. Isaiah 61, it says this. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. That famous passage that I quoted earlier, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then it's got a less famous ending that people often ignore, where it says, and we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. You see, it all comes down to Jesus Christ. Romans 5 says, for as one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. 1 Peter 2, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the gift of God's righteousness is given to you. It's imputed to you. The perfection and the holiness of God himself has become yours in Christ. So when God looks at you now, he no longer sees your sin. He no longer sees your unrighteousness. He no longer sees what you did 10 years ago or 5 years ago or what you did yesterday. He sees you through the blood-stained filter of his own Son, the perfect Lamb of God. You are already completely righteous because of Christ's gift to you. It means you can be protected from the attacks on your heart when you remember that the righteousness of Christ covers you. Regardless of your past, regardless of your failures, regardless of the accusations which come against you from the enemy. There are certain promises you can lay hold of. You can come to those verses where it says, God loves the righteous. And you can say, that's me. God loves me. You can come to the passages where it says, the prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. And you can say, that's me. My prayers can accomplish much. If you've received Christ and you are in Christ, you are righteous and you can stand against the accusations. See, this is the important bit. When the accusations come against us, you see, in Romans chapter 7, Paul writes, he talks about how he can't seem to do the right thing. He says, I know the right thing to do and I just can't make myself do it. And often I know what God's law is. I know what God's perfect standard looks like. But I just can't get there. I'm just not good enough. And then he says, who will save me from this wretched man that I am? Thanks be to God that he has rescued me. And then in the next chapter, Romans 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He talks about the accusations. He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's going to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Every accusation that comes against us, there is an intercession from Jesus Christ himself. And these attacks, these accusations can't harm us. In Isaiah 54, it says, in righteousness you shall be established. And when that happens, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up against you shall be condemned. Because this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is the gift to the servants of the Lord. And the vindication comes from me, declares the Lord. See, we can stand in spite of the enemy's accusations because we are righteous through Christ. So my prayer for each of us is that we put on this righteousness that has been gifted to us, that our security against the accusations of the enemy lies in Christ and Christ alone, that our actions start to align with Christ's because we have already been made righteous, not because we're trying to earn it. There's a great Bible teacher called Priscilla Shirer, and she said, it's not a case of of practice makes perfect. She said it's a case of perfect makes practice. The fact that we've been made perfect, the fact that we've been made righteous starts to affect our lives, that we live like that. We don't try to be righteous on our own merit, but that we live in the light of the fact that God has imputed his righteousness on us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this letter. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we thank you most of all for the righteousness that can be ours through Jesus Christ. We thank you that when you look at us, you see your Son. When you look at us, you see us not through the things that we have done and the mistakes we have been made, but through what has been done for us in Christ. Father, would you help us to remember that? Would you help us to live accordingly, Lord? Would you help us to keep our eyes focused upon you and all that you have done for us? For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.